Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Mary's story today. We're doing a series over the Christmas time of looking at different people's stories. We look at the shepherd story, the magi story. Today we're looking at Mary's story. So all of us have a story to tell of what Christ has done in our heart and our lives if we're believers in Him. So it's exciting to listen to their stories. I want to just kind of begin our time this morning as you're looking or turning to Luke chapter 1 to tell you a little bit about Kimberly and my story. I didn't tell her I was going to say this. We were married first year of seminary. Anyway, we were married in seminary. And so we were both kind of taking classes and things. We were married the summer of our first year in seminary. All right. And so we were married. We were excited. We were excited about going into the ministry. And so we had thought about kids and different things, and hadn't really kind of put it on the horizon or whatever. But by our second year of marriage, we were like, let's go ahead and start, and let's have some kids. And so we started trying. And so a good year or two went by, and by the end of our seminary time, we were not pregnant yet, and we had actually had a couple of miscarriages. And so at that point, we began to, like, seriously, like, start trying. And if you've ever experienced that or know of a couple that may have experienced that, every month is this roller coaster of emotion. And so we went into our first church in Maryland with that kind of intention or that kind of idea, and then a year went by, and another year went by, and we began to basically feel like, maybe this just wasn't for us. Maybe we just weren't intended to have children. And so the pastor that we were working with had actually offered. He's like, Drew, he was somewhat well off, just kind of between us, and he's like, Drew, I'll pay for y'all to adopt if you'd like to adopt a child. And so we actually were beginning to pursue that. We were beginning to seriously think maybe children wasn't in our picture, but maybe we could adopt a child. And so we began to seriously think about that. We started getting agencies and started going through that process. And in the meantime, we had in our mind pretty much at that point said, I just don't think that's for us. It's just impossible for us as a couple. It's just not, because it had been years and years at that point. Then we heard about this doctor, this fertility doctor who was an expert. And I went with, I didn't typically go with Kimberly to the doctor's visits, woman visits. We'll call them woman. I don't know. That's horrible. It sounds horrible. I know. I just typically wouldn't go on those visits. But on these visits, I did want to go because I wanted to be a support. And I really wanted to hear what this doctor had to say. So we went to this doctor. And y'all, within minutes, I'm talking moments, Kimberly kind of described what she kind of was feeling and kind of what would happen, and this was kind of what was going on. And he's like, here's your problem. I mean, it was just like, here is your problem. I'm talking like within moments. And he's like, here's what we're going to do. See, it required surgery to fix what was the problem. And then also there was some medicine that she needed to get on. So we had a surgery, minor surgery. She got on this medicine. And then, how long after that? Not 2 months. 2 months we were pregnant with twins. We didn't know that. We didn't know that till a little bit later. But we were pregnant within a couple of months after that. At one moment, what we thought for us was impossible, but if we went to the right person, it became possible. And I think that that's the story of today: is that with God, all things are possible. But you have to know where to go. You know, if we're trying to do this thing called life in our own strength, in our own effort, and us trying to figure this thing out ourselves, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. And that's Mary's story. So let's pray, and we're going to jump into it. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this young lady named Mary. We thank you that we're able to see her story and it explained to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to be able to understand how when we look at life and we look at things that are before us, and we just cry out, Lord, this is just impossible, that we could begin to see that with God, all things are possible. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles again, Luke chapter 1. Let's look at God's plan for Mary, God's story for Mary in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." If you have your Bibles, I would highly recommend you underline, "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and ye will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him, to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Going back to verse 26, when it says the sixth month, this is a reference to Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy. If you go back, you've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, and a man that's going to eventually be called John the Baptist is coming along. That's the reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy in the sixth month. So in the sixth month, this Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months. This John the Baptist person that's to come will be the forerunner for Jesus. Remember, he will be the voice in the wilderness crying out. He will be the one setting the stage for Jesus to come as the Messiah. And so Gabriel was sent to a virgin named Mary who is engaged to a man named Joseph. The marriage process was slightly different than our marriage process today. What would typically happen in this culture is that the father would go and find a husband for his daughter. Then that husband and the families would get together, all right, and then there would be a dowry that would be exchanged. There would be a process that you would go through, and at that point they would consider to be engaged. Now the marriage would not be consummated until later. All right, and so there was only one thing that could break the engagement at this point, and it was infidelity on the part of either partner, right? And it was considered very shameful if that were to happen. And so you have a period of time between the legal kind of agreement between the families and then a religious ceremony that would come later. So they would plan the wedding, and there would be invitations that would go out, and they would invite people to the wedding, and it would be a big religious ceremony that would happen. So in between the engagement with the parents and this religious ceremony that's happening, you have this engagement period. That's when the angel comes to Mary and says, "You're about to have a baby." And she's like, "What?" So times would pass again, and we see this, "Greetings, O favored one." Luke is careful to let us know that this favor is not because Mary has any kind of special holiness in her life. She's really not, I mean, it doesn't sound harsh to say it, but Mary was not particularly all that, she was just an average woman. There was nothing about her that stood out. There was nothing religious about her that was different from any other woman in her culture. There was nothing special about her other than God in his grace just chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. God in his grace had a very special plan also for each of our lives. He has a purpose and plan for you. And God desires to use you to do great things in his name. And Mary, too, is an example to us of a person who's called by God to do something, and she did it faithfully. And so we watch Mary as she walks throughout this process as an example for us as believers, is that God is going to call us to do something unique and special to what he desires to do through our lives. But let's look at, see how Mary sought to carry out this calling that was upon her life. You will be the mother of Jesus, or the favored one, all these different things. So first off, we see that she knew God was with her. And again, please underline, the Lord is with you. This is not a wish that God would be with her, but it is a statement of fact. The Lord is with you. Kurios is this word we have for Lord. It means supreme in authority, controller. The God who was with her was supreme. He was over all the way, and he would be with her, not just in the beginning, but all the way through this whole process that God has called her to be the mother of the Savior. She would need to know that God was with her when she's going to have to go and approach her new husband, Joseph, and tell him that she is pregnant. She's going to need to know that God is with her when she has to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? And great with child, she's going to have to know that God is with her. She would need to know that God was with her when she was deliver a child in the filthy stable and all the things that could go wrong in that situation. She would need to know that the Lord was with her when she learned that Herod was trying to kill all of the children in her area, and she and her husband Joseph would have to escape to Egypt. She would need to know that God was with her. She would need to know when God was with her when this child would go on to become a man and watch him as he would eventually come in and lay his tool belt down on the table and say, "Mom, God's called me to do this, or I feel this thing that God's called me," and she would have to let him go as her son. She would need to know that the Lord was with her as she watched as he would be rejected, spit upon, cursed, and ripped to pieces with a Roman cat of nine tails. Mary would have clung to these precious words, "The Lord is with you," as she watched the precious son hang on an old rugged cross and die for the sin of mankind. She would have heard him cry out, "It is finished," and sink into death. And in those moments, she would have to cling to these words, "The Lord is with you." She would take his body, wrap it in a cloth. She'd lie it in a tomb. She would need these words, "The Lord is with you." Notice that Mary is not afraid at Gabriel's presence, but at his words that cause her to be afraid. He says to her, and then she's alarmed. She's afraid. These words should cease or cause us to cry out in joy, "The Lord is with you." But these words would also drive us to our knees in prayer, because if God is calling us to accomplish something that's powerful enough or big enough for an angel to appear and say, "Listen, the Lord is with you," she would need to know that. She would need to understand that how great things that God has for him. Things that could only be accomplished because the Lord is there. Think about that in your life. God is calling us to do great things. God has called us to turn the world upside down with the gospel. God has called us to be an active and vibrant part of our community. But we can only do that if the Lord is with us. We can accomplish the things that we could do within our own strength. But when we begin to step out and say, "No, we want to do the big things. We want to do the things that are impossible for us. We want to do the things that if God doesn't show up, we are in trouble. The Lord has to be with us in order to accomplish these things." The Lord is with us. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him" what? "Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Not only did the angel appear and say, the Lord is with you, we also know that the Lord is with us. Not only is there this expectation that God would do great things through Mary, there's also the expectation that God would do great things through us. We need to know that God is with us. Why? Because we are going to be called and do things that require his presence to be there, or we will fail. The Lord is with us. John 1:1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Yes, God came from heaven. He came to earth. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life. He was killed on a Roman cross for the sake of mankind. He ascended into heaven. He was here not only to save us from our sin, but he's also here so that we can understand this idea that we are not in this alone. We are not by ourselves. He is with us to accomplish the things that he's called us to do. Also, look at, she knew that God called her to do something great. Gabriel gives several things to describe the son who was to be named Jesus. He says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. John the Baptist, we know, was a great man, but what's the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus? Whereas John would be, the difference between John and Jesus is that his greatness would be related to his being the Son of God. Jesus was God in the flesh who came from heaven to dwell among us. This child that she would give birth to would be a king. He would be God, but he would also be king. But he would be different from Saul or David or Solomon, any other earthly king. He would be different. Look what it says. And the Lord would give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, there will be no end. So this king that is to come will reign over all of eternity. It's forever. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will sit upon his throne and he will never be removed. So how do we respond to this Christ, this person that's been portrayed to us here in this gospel? I believe that there are two big responses. There's two ways that you can respond to Jesus. One, look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. This is where Jesus is. He's been tried. He's in the trial process. He's going to the cross. He's about to be crucified. And as part of that process, he appears before different groups. And one of those groups that he finds himself in front of is the Roman soldiers. It's a whole bunch of them, a whole battalion. It's a whole group. And for entertainment, look what they do. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before them. And they stripped him, and they put on a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. One response is, when you look at Jesus, is to mock him, is to make fun of him. You see this in our culture today, right? You see people making fun of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They may not physically be able to take a rod and hit him across the head. They may not be able to drape a cloth across his shoulders because he's ascended into heaven, but they still mock him nonetheless. It's to mock him, it's to make fun of him, it's to put him down as being of no substance. Another response is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name of which is he is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his right thigh was the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus will strike fear in the heart of anyone that does not see him as their Savior. You can bow down and worship him as Lord, or you can mock him as the world mocks him. But there's really no in between. To not take him serious at his word is not to understand the gospel. You have to make a decision with what you're going to do with Jesus one way or the other. Either you just reject him outright, or you bow the knee and you follow him. There's no middle ground. I'll decide later. You're mocking him at that point. The man died on a cross. He took on human flesh. He came to this world to die for the sake of mankind. He has done the most that anyone could ever do. He was ridiculed, and he did all of that for our sake, to simply say, "Nah, I'll decide later." That's to mock. You understand that, right? If someone does something phenomenal and great for you, and you just ignore it and go, "Eh, I'll deal with that later." That's the same as the soldiers. It's a mocking, or it's a bowing of the knee and receiving what he's done. Secondly, God's plan for Mary was impossible for her. It was impossible for her. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so in Zechariah, in the previous chapters, previous verses, wanted more proof from Gabriel, right? Remember, he questioned and he was silenced. He lost his voice. He wasn't able to talk for a long time. Mary questions here, but it's a different questioning. She's like, how can this be? How is this plan going to play out since I am a virgin? How is that going to be possible? So she's not questioning. She's trying to figure out the plan. She's seeking to know more about God's plan because she did not understand. The only explanation that she gets is the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, God's going to make it so. There are several things in the Bible that we cannot fully explain or understand. We do not know how God created the world, only that he did it. When we look at the opening chapters of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? I don't know. We're not told how he did it. We're just told that he did it. If we were told how he did it, it would be you couldn't even put the Bible in this room properly. If it's a step by step, take this and then do this and then step. That's not the intention of Genesis. God doesn't tell us how he does things, only that he will do it. The Holy Spirit directing the pregnancy and the Son Jesus being brought into the world, the Father directing it, the Spirit guiding it, the Son being a part, it was being born, the Trinity is what we're talking about here. That's something, again, that's hard to grasp, but that's nonetheless true. How do you understand the Trinity? You don't. You just say God's Word says that this is how it is. This Jesus would be fully God. He'd also be fully man. Again, how do these things exist? How can you be fully God and fully man at the same time, God? Drew, that's just blind faith. You're just blind faith. Listen, being a Christian is not asking you to have blind faith. Just accept it. We don't see that in Scripture. You don't see that you're just supposed to accept something without any kind of evidence. And so what we have in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, are accounts of how Jesus' life was. Like, what happened in Jesus' life? What did he do? All these different things are a historical accounts of what happened. Jesus affirms the whole Old Testament. So I would argue that all of the Old Testament is true because Jesus affirms it. Well, how do we know Jesus is who he says that he was? Ultimately, he rose from the dead. Well, how do you know that that's true? We have historical accounts to it. How do you know that's true? There's absolutely no reason to doubt the historical accounts that we have, other than they're miraculous. Is it possible for the miraculous to happen? It's not a blind faith. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so she recognizes that she's a servant of the Lord, and he has the right to do with her anything that he desires. Imagine that in your life. God comes to you, he's going to call you to do something that in your own strength is impossible, and you say, okay, and you do it. But she recognizes that she's a servant of the one where nothing is impossible, a servant of the Master. Your life may not be where you thought it would end up. It may not be where you thought it would be at your age, your stage of life. You need to give that to God, for nothing is impossible for him. No matter how damaged your marriage might be or wayward your child, no matter how little is in the checking account, the Bible says, for nothing is impossible with God. No matter how strong the urge, no matter whether you see yourself working it out or not, it doesn't matter, for nothing is impossible for God. If God could take a virgin and so that she could become pregnant, if he can shape time and space so that the Savior of the world could come into the world, if he could take a star and move it across the sky so that the Magi could see it, if God could do all of these miraculous things that we see in Scripture, he can take your life and do whatever it is he desires to do it if you will give it to him. He can do it. There will be a time in your life when God desires for you to be a part of something amazing, beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And all He says is, I'm going to make it possible. I just need you to follow. Just step out and do it. Are you willing to do it? Or do you have to be in control? If you have to be in control, and God says, come on, I'm going to do the impossible, you go, no, I need to know all the details first, then you're stuck. You're not going anywhere. God does not, Mary says, how is this possible? He says, I'm going to take care of it. Look what she says. Let it be to me according to your word. That's it. Let it be. I'm going to trust you. And so she does. God is the God of the impossible. And when we give our lives to Him, we see Him doing the impossible through us. Also, thirdly, Mary raced to see Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Well, immediately after discovering that what Jesus had done was going to do in her life, and also excited about what she's done in her relative Elizabeth, she jumps up and she went to celebrate with Elizabeth about this miraculous pregnancy. Because I know that her and Elizabeth would have had discussions about how for decades they had tried to have kids, but now they could not. They just, basically, she was barren. There was no chance for them. And now suddenly she discovers, we are pregnant with a child in our old age. So she would have gone to celebrate that with her cousin. And the angel had told Mary that God had allowed Elizabeth to have a child. So she went to see it for herself. One impossibility is coming together with another impossibility. Two impossible things coming together. And she says, how is it that we've been so blessed in so many ways? I want you to look at a verse in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 or 24, 25. You've seen this verse again and again and again. But I want you guys this season, I want you to think of church, okay? Your church family. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. What is this talking about? This is talking about the gathering church, the church that's coming together to do something. Why do we gather together? Why do we come together on a Sunday morning? You say, well, Drew, we come to worship. That's part of what we do, right? Part of what we do is to worship together. But it's also this idea of how we might encourage one another. How are we encouraging one another? Good job. You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. That's not encouraging, right? That's very superficial, right? That lasts about 2 minutes, and you walk out of this room, and you're back to being frustrated or whatever it was you brought into the room. How is it that we are to encourage one another? One impossibility is coming together with another impossibility. God is going to be doing great things in your life. He's going to be moving as you step out and say, God, use me as you will. Lord, I don't care what you do. I just want you to use me. I want to be a part of your plan. And He's going to say, here's the plan. And you say, let it be as you will. I'm here for you. And He begins to do these things in your life. You encounter people. You're doing ministry. All these things begin to happen in your heart and in your life. And you want to share that with someone. Who do you share that with? Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they are also open to what God is doing in their life. And they're open to God. I don't care what you want to do through me. I want you to use me as your vessel. Lord, I want to follow your plan. I want you to do great things. And then He begins to do something in their life. And in your brother and sister's life across the aisle. And it begins to move in the life of the church where God is doing these things. So we gather together to share those stories. That's encouraging. We don't gather together. I could go through a whole list of reasons why we don't gather together. We are told here in Scripture, we gather together so that we may encourage one another with our stories of what God is doing in our lives. If God's not doing something in your life, I need you to ask that question, why not? Go back to Mary and use her as the example. Is he asking you or calling you to do something where you are saying, no, I am not going to be a part of that. I don't think I could do it. I don't think I have the strength to do it. I don't think we have the resources to do it. In other words, you're living in the possible. You're not living in the impossible. And God's, are you at a point where you can say, God, this is a big thing that you call upon my life. The only way that this is going to work is if you are with me. Elizabeth says, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I believe that whereas when Mary and Elizabeth would have gotten together, they probably would have talked about things that just regular everyday ladies probably would have talked about. But what do you think they're talking about now? They're talking about the fact that an angel had appeared to Mary, and they're talking about the fact that now Elizabeth, who was barren for most of her life, now she's old, and now she's pregnant. That's the conversation. What does that mean? They're talking about what God is doing in their lives. God is doing these impossible things. It's incredible. Let's talk about it. And she feels honored or favored that Mary would come by. Man, their conversations have changed. The fact that God gives us an opportunity to receive Christ and how God made the impossible possible is why we celebrate Christmas. Is that this God has come into the world so that we may have a relationship with Him, ultimately so that we can be forgiven of our sin, but then even beyond that, we could have a purpose for our life that's meaningful and purposeful and not just walking through just purposelessness, right? Wastedness. Our life has value and meaning because of who we serve. Secondly, we realize it's impossible for you to go to heaven or to do great things without God. That's impossible for all of us. That's why Jesus was born into the world, to save us from our sins. What was impossible for us is possible with God, with the Almighty God. So this morning, I don't know where you are with the Lord, if you've ever received this free gift of salvation. But I want you to understand a couple of things. One, everybody has sinned. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have disappointed God. We've broken His commandments. Everybody. And so Jesus has come. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The reason Jesus came was so that we can be forgiven of our sin. So we have to recognize the fact that we are a sinner. Yes, I admit to God I am a sinner. B, we believe, as ABCs, right? B is we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. It's a faith issue. And C, we confess Him as our Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me? Lord, there might be someone in this room that would like to be forgiven of their sin, would like to become a follower of You. Lord, when they look in their own lives and the decisions that they've made in their own strength and flesh, they realize that those things have left them feeling hollow on the inside. Lord, a lot of times we try to fill that hole with all kinds of trash and stuff that we just know is not good, and at the end of the day, we still feel hollow and empty on the inside. But You sent Your Son, Jesus, born into the world, lived a sinless life, died on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sin, send it into glory, sits at the right hand of the throne, is all-powerful. And so, Lord, there may be someone here that would like to place their faith in You. Friend, you could say a prayer something like this to yourself. Just say it to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I admit to You right now that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus came into this world to die for me as my substitute. I'd like to receive His gift of forgiveness of my sin. I turn from my sin, and I want to follow You the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And before we move on with our service, if you've made a decision like that, I need you to let somebody know. You can let a friend know. You can let one of the people that you see on the stage know. You can let just anybody know in just around you.